this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
On behalf of the Bud Adams family, it's my privilege and my joy to welcome you to this celebration service for Bud's life, for his graduation service. And on behalf of the family, I would also like to thank you for your manifold expressions of sympathy, the way you've reached out to them with cards and calls and flowers and letters and just the touches that have meant so much. And my prayer would be that you would continue to do exactly that in the days ahead of us. We've all been to a lot of graduation services, but this is really the one that really counts, because this one counts and keeps forever. But we can see through our tears and through our memories all the way that ultimate victory, the victory in Jesus Christ. I invite you to bow with me for prayer. Father, as we come to you, Lord, we thank you today for Bud's life, for his legacy, for the heritage of it, Lord, for the fullness of it. And Father, we pray that you would come and around this family and those gathered here, Father, you would bring your balm, your salve, your tender touch, Lord, and that you would provide the comfort that only you can provide, and bring the peace that only you can bring, the peace that passes all understanding. We ask for your presence here today, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way, as we seek to lift up Bud Adams and his family and his memory, and Lord, as we seek to lift you on high. And we thank you in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you from the Old Testament. It's right behind Psalm 23. It's the 24th Psalm. It's a beautiful Psalm, and then we'll have a reading from the New Testament. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And then from the New Testament, from John 14, the Lord had just celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, and he's told them that where he's going, they can't follow him right then. They really don't quite get it. They're confused and befuddled. And so the Lord brings these words of comfort to them. And I know that these will be immensely powerful words of comfort to us. From John 14, chapter 1, following. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Imagine that. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him.
Dr. Young, Reverend Barksdale, please pardon my back, but thank you for allowing Coach Munchak and me to speak at this beautiful historic church. And Susie and Amy, thank you. I'm honored for asking me to speak about your dad. And finally, I want to thank Commissioner Goodell for allowing me to represent the National Football League and reminisce about one of our most respected owners. And we have many members of our NFL family here from the club is with us today. My name is Joe Brown, and one of my few claims to fame is that in my professional life is that I am the longest-serving employee ever at the National Football League offices in New York. I started as a college intern in 1965 in the NFL commissioner's office at a time when K.S. Bud Adams was one of our fiercest and most successful football adversaries. Those were the days of the upstart American Football League, founded by the late Lamar Hunt and Bud in 1959, in direct competition with our traditional NFL. The two leagues competed for everything from team markets to television contracts to, of course, acquiring the best football players. Lamar Hunt and his widow Norma and son Clark are here with us today. Lamar is acknowledged as the father of the AFL, and rightfully so. However, 10 or 12 years ago, I asked Lamar if there was another owner with him from the early days, even before the AFL bought their first footballs. And without hesitation, Lamar said, Bud. And he said, without Bud, it would have been almost impossible to have founded the league. I recounted that conversation to Bud a few months later, thinking I would play to his modest ego. And he said, of course Lamar would say that. He responded very quickly. He said, I was the one with the private plane. And if it weren't for me, Lamar would be trying to find a new football league, traveling around the country from city to city in rental cars and changing planes in Atlanta. He beamed at the thought. However, it was far from the truth. Yes, Bud did have the plane, but he was one of the brightest, most competitive visionaries in all of pro football, indeed, all of pro sports, one of the most competitive visionaries we've ever had. Bud enjoyed and was particularly good at signing football players. He knew that signing players and getting them to play to their fullest was what the game was all about. Bud also knew that to draw fans to the stadium, to the games in those early days, he probably needed pom-poms and cheerleaders. And yes, Bud did like the cheerleaders. But the key component was the players and coaches like Mike Munchak, who got the most out of the players. Before the Oilers played their first AFL game in 1960, Bud already had signed the new Heisman Trophy winner from LSU, running back Billy Cannon. It was a big coup for the new league. Bud, in his typical understated style in those days, had the player, Cannon, sign the contract on the field under the goalpost at the conclusion of the 1960 Sugar Bowl. He beat out the NFL's Los Angeles Rams and their young general manager at the time, Pete Rozelle, who also were eager for Cannon's services. Pete Rozelle, only weeks later, was appointed commissioner of the National Football League and held that post for nearly 30 years. I worked for him in New York for more than two decades, and Bud knew my loyalty toward Pete. Bud would often take great delight, even as the years went by, he'd say to me in a quiet moment, he'd say, how's your buddy Rozelle? Has he spoken to his good friend Billy Cannon lately? He was very proud of that first signing. As we know, Bud was not only competitive throughout his sports career, but he was also as street smart as any Oklahoma native could be. He also was ahead of his time when it came to diversity on the football field. In 1984, at a time when many were questioning whether African Americans quarterbacks could even make it in pro football, Bud outbid teams from the Canadian Football League and the NFL and signed future Hall of Famer Warren Moon. A few years later, the team went to training camp with not only Warren at quarterback, but two other African Americans behind him in that same position. It was the first time ever that we had had three African American quarterbacks on the same NFL team, because Bud really didn't see black or white. He wanted to win so badly. We all realized that there was so much more to Bud Adams than just football. That perhaps was his most visible public side, but it only scratches the surface of his professional and personal achievements. Adams' resources and energy, and there are many employees here today from Adams, but Adams' resources and energy, car dealerships, cattle ranching, Southwestern art and artifacts, General Custer's Foot Locker, fruit farming, the list goes on and on. And speaking of the fruit farming, back a dozen years ago, the NFL was on trial in Los Angeles, and the opposing counsel tried to make the point that many teams indeed wanted to move to Los Angeles, but that the league was blocking those moves. Bud was, like many of the NFL owners, he was deposed for that trial. The other side tried to incite the Los Angeles jury by reading a portion of Bud's deposition in which he said, "I would never move my team to California. It's the land of fruits and nuts out there." Now, I was in the courtroom, and the jury had a mixed reaction to that quote. Some gasped, while others just laughed. But when I called Bud that night down here in Houston to tell him how his quote was being used against us in the courtroom, he said, "Joe, California is full of fruits and nuts. I should know. I have walnut farms in the northern part of the state, and I have organic rice growing not far away, and of course I have my melons. My melon farms are just outside of Sacramento. Have I sent you those melons? They're the best." And by the tone of his voice, I knew he was serious. He wasn't kidding. But just like Bud's business enterprises knew no bounds, the same was true for his generosity in the community, whether it was to assist flood or hurricane relief here in Houston, or large donations to Bud's treasured Cherokee Indian National Historical Society, scholarships at his alma maters, Culver Military Academy and University of Kansas. And Susie, I was thinking that this may be the last time I ever hear Culver Military Academy, because Bud loved that school so much. And his many financial grants to support our country's military, including the men and women at Fort Campbell, Kentucky. Bud was always there for people in need. The NFL established 2 years ago for the clubs and the owners who showed extraordinary support of our troops. We established an award, and Bud was the unanimous winner for that first honor. We announced it during the Super Bowl that year, and when the TV network panned to Bud's suite during the game, He wasn't there, but instead there were 24 members of the Wounded Warriors watching the game from his private suite as his personal guest. That was Bud. There's more than five decades ago. Five decades later, there's only one member of the self-proclaimed Foolish Club left in the league. That's Ralph Wilson, the first and current and only owner of the Buffalo Bills. Those pioneer AFL owners, Lamar, Bud, Ralph, they called themselves the Foolish Club because they were foolish enough to take on the mighty NFL in 1959. And we all agree they did pretty well. Finally, we in the NFL were fortunate to have Bud Adams for so many decades. He made the league that much better simply by raising the bar for other clubs to match. Bud, we already miss you. And please give our love to your beloved Nancy.
First, I'd like to offer my heartfelt condolences to the Adams family for your loss. My thoughts and prayers are with you during this difficult time. It's truly an honor for me to have been asked by the Adams family to say a few words today on behalf of the many players and coaches that had the privilege to be part of the Adams organization for the past six decades. I have been blessed to be with this organization for four of those decades. As a player, as an assistant coach, and now the current head coach of the Tennessee Titans. And I'll forever be grateful to Mr. Adams for the opportunities that he gave me. I first met Mr. Adams in 1982, the day after I was drafted by the Houston Oilers. I arrived in Houston and was taken to his office, which was in the basement of the old APC building on Fannin. I'm sure most of you remember that place. It was the most enormous office I had ever seen. There was Mr. Adams seated behind the most enormous desk I had ever seen. He waved over to me because he was way in the back, and I came over and sat down in a chair that felt much lower than his. At the time, I weighed 280 pounds, but suddenly I felt very small and very intimidated. Here I was, a small-town Pennsylvania boy, hadn't been much out of Pennsylvania very often, about to go one-on-one with this larger-than-life Texas oil man and NFL owner. But in no time, Mr. Adams put me at ease. And he had a way of that just by showing me some of the pictures and talking about some of the things on his desk. And I was quickly engrossed me in the story of how he became one of the pioneers in the NFL. As he told me the story, and he was going on, what became clear to me was that Mr. Adams loved a challenge. His excitement and passion for the game were clearly elevated when he was told that he couldn't do something. People said, that the AFL had no chance to survive. But Mr. Adams got involved, and Houston Oilers went on to win the 1960 and 61 AFL championship. It was also said to him that there was no way to compete with the NFL or to sign their players. But again, Mr. Adams proved them wrong. And the AFL ended up merging with the NFL in 1970 to make the league what it is today. As Mr. Adams continued on into the next decade, the 70s, which I was more familiar with, we start talking about the Earl Campbell years, the Love You Blue, the year of the 70s. I think a time we all remember, probably one in a lifetime time with the pom-poms going, the excitement in the stadium, and just to see his face of telling that story. But we were interrupted during that story by the media director had come in, and because I had to go on to my press conference. I think I'd been sitting here a long, long time if that hadn't happened. So Mr. Adams stood up and he shook my hand, and he said, "Welcome to the Oilers, son." And little did I know that 31 years later, I would be standing here today honoring the man that I'd worked all these years for. During my 12 years as a player with the Oilers, Mr. Adams always put together a very talented football team. We went to the playoffs seven consecutive years, and that was called the run-and-shoot era, when we tried to make that happen. One of my favorite memories of Mr. Adams during that time, during my playing time, was when he would arrive at the end of training camp each year to give us a pep talk. I don't think the coaches get that same pep talk, But ours was, again, he was about his expectations. And he did a good job of always including guys that he knew well. He'd say, hey, Munchak, hey, we're going to do this, right? Hey, Warren Moon, you're gonna have one of your best years. Hey, Ray Childress. So he'd personalize it, which, again, really meant a lot to the players. All right. And but again, after that, the biggest thing, guys, was his smile. He was always smiling, shaking hands. And the way he dressed for the occasion, we always look forward to seeing how he dressed. The color combinations, the jackets, the pants, the ties, the suspenders, the cowboy hats. And again, it wasn't because, again, that was his trademark to us. That was his trademark. It wasn't out of any, that's why, again, I'm sporting one of his ties right here, right now. I don't wear it as well as he did, but it's something, again, that was always fun about him because he was so proud of his team. He was Oilers proud, and I loved his spirit for that. It was just fun to watch and see the players' reaction when, yeah, we were listening to what Bud had to say, but it was more about how proud he was of being of this team and coming to visit us that afternoon. Another fond memory for me during my years as a player was in the locker room after games. Mr. Abbey used to come in if we won the game, that is. He'd come in after a home game to congratulate us, and occasionally he'd say a few words, especially after if we beat Pittsburgh. That was one, again, we beat Pittsburgh or some of those teams, man, he came right in, couldn't wait to talk. He had something to say because of those 70s were still in the back of his mind. But again, he'd come in with some of his business partners, some of his friends, and he'd walk around the locker room like a proud dad introducing us as his players to his friends. And he saw the excitement in his face and how proud he was of us of what we had accomplished. And I think that went a long way with the players to see how proud he was of them. That always meant a lot to the players for an owner to be that involved in what we were doing on a day-to-day basis. After I retired from playing for the Oilers, I had plans to leave the game of football and go into the business world. But Mr. Adams had other plans for me. He offered me an opportunity to stay with this organization. I tried to squeeze into a front office job, but eventually made my way into the coaching staff where I was the offensive line coach for the next 14 years. For me, the most memorable moment of those years was seeing Mr. Adams in Jacksonville hoisting up the AFC Championship trophy above his head with the biggest smile I've ever seen in anybody. And I'm sure you've seen that picture in the paper. It's a really famous picture for him, I think, of how happy he was. And all I can think of, imagine that in that mind, that moment of all that was going through his head of how hard it was and all he had done to get to that spot and a chance to go to the Super Bowl. So for us as players and coaches, it was just a fun, that picture captured 1,000 words to see that moment for him. And again, that he finally made it to the Super Bowl. You know, 2.5 years ago, Mr. Adams presented me with the opportunity of a lifetime to be his head coach. After the interview process was over, he called me on the phone and said, you know, I always thought someday you'd have an opportunity to be in this position. In a typical Mr. Adams fashion, he followed that up with, but if you don't win, you won't be in it for long. I left with a lot of confidence, but I expected that, and that's what excited me about Mr. Adams with our relationship. As a head coach, you know, you have goals, and obviously my first one was to build a winning team. And second, though, was to be sure that the team knew the history and the tradition of this organization. And when you walk into our building in Nashville, I wanted to tell Mr. Adams' story, the same one that he told me 31 years ago. And I wanted people to know that if you worked here, you were part of something special. So we went to work on that. We made some changes in the building to represent that. And we put together a timeline in our facility, beginning with the pictures, again, of Mr. and Mrs. Adams, again, back in college, back telling their story about how they met in college, and then a picture of the Fools Club when they got together and went on for 6 decades, as lines our hallways right now in Nashville. And, again, a lot of people are very proud to see that. And a lot of you here today are part of that wall or why that wall is possible. A lot of the players, coaches that may be here obviously contributed to that story. And we'd love to have you come by sometime in Nashville and see the tribute to the Adams family that is there. We have left a blank space on the wall where we hope the rest of the story will be told someday, obviously a Super Bowl victory. We will continue to work hard each and every day to achieve this goal in honor of Mr. Adams' memory. Thank you for listening. Thank you for my time. Thanks. Thank you.
My God, when I in awe. awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to
And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. But Adams, I like the fact that I do not know anybody who calls him Mr. Adams. I guess there are people that do. But he had that way about him that you wanted to say, Bud. And I like that. He was born in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. His father and mother were devout Christians. He was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, where he was very, very active as a young person, and professed faith in Christ at an early age. Tommy, his son-in-law, says he enjoyed talking with Bud about the Lord, about the Bible, about the church. And if a son-in-law can talk with a father-in-law like that, there must be a foundation there. And I think that's important. Bud was, how do you say it, bigger than life. You can't even describe it. He was a Renaissance man. He had so many bases covered in so many areas. He was a character. That's the only way. He was a character, a part of the legendary atmosphere of Texas and Houston, and for that matter, the entire NFL and beyond. He loved humor. He could laugh at himself, he laughed at others, and he was a product of a lot of the humor, and I think he enjoyed it. From those who knew him best said he was active and loved to hear a good story and loved to laugh. The public persona of Bud was different from the private persona. To be owner of a football team and to be a coach of a team, to make executive decisions and have to deal with the public is two different things. And the down-to-earth, homespun man that Bud represented is not seen by many, many people. We all know that, but his employers and his employees and people who have played for him and those who've been forgotten. I've had so many calls and contacts from people I didn't even know who said to me, let me tell you something you may need to know about Bud. And it was little people that he reached out to. And he was no respecter of persons. It didn't matter who you were. He didn't have any veneer. He didn't have any pretend personality. What you see is what you got, and the coach said it. He dressed in such a classical entrepreneur, one-of-a-kind fashion. And he lived like that. He was flamboyant. I was told the story that a neighbor asked him to come over and see a new deal he had for clay pigeons. It was a fluttering quail, and evidently the pigeons would be thrown out at rapid rates at different accelerated speeds. And he said, now, Bud, this is a real challenge. You'll have to work at this. And so Bud got the man shotgun. He said, let her go. And he said, bam, and shot from the hip, and the pigeon just first time out. Bud got in the truck, gave the man his shotgun back, and drove off. That was Bud. He loved Christmas. To go to Bud's house, I'm told, at Christmas, it was like going to Disneyland. I mean, he decorated from Christmas early, and he kept his decorations up late, much to the chagrin of some neighbors, I understand. And it was sort of a Chevy Chase-style Christmas, I think. You would go in, and there were presents everywhere, and he bought everybody presents. He was a catalog man, and Christmas, there was an overwhelming event for him, the birthday of Christ, and he wanted to express that with gifts to his family, and said he was over the top. I was told that one Christmas he gave each family five different clocks, sort of over the top in everything he did. He was just like that. How he loved Christmas. He loved his daughters. He loves his grandchildren. He had seven of them. And I like the fact that little Nancy, granddaughter Nancy, when she was very young, she had trouble getting names together, so she named her grandmother and grandfather Big Bud and Little Bud. I kind of like that. And Bud's wife, Nancy, she was a Christian. She saw they were a member of a Bible-believing church, a Baptist church in this city. And Nancy was the star of the family. When she had that look, I'm told that Bud, wherever he was and whatever he was doing, he went at parade rest. And during her last days, Bud was there with the beauty parlor and all the things that most of us men probably would not do. He was there with his beloved wife of 62 years. So we're honoring and recognizing a giant persona, a big person. But I think we need to understand when a giant, a legend goes down, I'm reminded of the words of Carl Sandburg. He said, you can't measure a tree until it's down. You can't measure the depth of the roots. You can't measure the width, really, or we can measure the length, and that's about all. But it has to be down. And so I think at this moment, when we remember Bud Adams and the multiplicity of the experiences he had in so many areas of business and personal life and farming, and all of that's been mentioned. But I think all of us need to back up and ask the very basic question. Are you on God's team? You see. One life to live, soon will be passed. Only what we've done for God will live. Are you on God's team? Well, what does it mean to be on God's team? First of all, God's the owner. You got that? He owns his team. Jesus Christ is his coach. And how do we get on his team? It's personal. It's when we come to a moment in our lives and we say, Lord, I have had enough of myself. And I have had enough of the closed fist. I, me, mine, mine. And now I want to have the bent knee and come before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner. I confess all of my garbage, all of my sin to you. I turn away from that sin and I invite Jesus Christ to come into my life. Then we're on the team of God. And that's the most important decision anybody will ever make on this planet. And then he puts us in the game. But even while we're in the game, ladies and gentlemen, we know that we're offsides. We're caught for holding, clipping, unnecessary roughness. All the penalties come. But the wonderful thing when we have that owner and we have Jesus Christ as the coach, we can go and confess our sin and he forgives us and puts us right back in the field. Now, Jesus instructs us as to how we should live, but he lets us call our own plays. Isn't that great? And that's what it means to be on the team of God. Everybody in this city has been talking about the fact that Bum Phillips, Bud Adams, both lived to be 90. And they left this earth just a few hours apart. And people have said, what do you think that means? I said, you know, I don't really know. Bum was sort of the Mark Twain, one-liner, country boy. Bud was the owner, the entrepreneur with flamboyancy. I don't know what that means. And somebody said that, you know, I was told recently, of course, that Bud went ahead and died when he heard that Bum had died ahead of him, because he was afraid that Bum would lock the pearly gates and not let him in. Well, they're connected together, and they always will be, but the pearly gates situation is serious, because one day we too will be summoned. And the question will be, are you on the team of the Lord God Almighty? Have you made that personal decision? Most of us have the idea, I'll be on the team if I've done more good things than I have evil things. Most of us have the idea, well, if I'm a member of this denomination or that church, that, you know, I'll be able to make it. Or some of us have the idea, I'm going to be on the team because of my father or my mother or somebody else who had some sort of religious relationship. Let me tell you something. To be on that team is a personal decision that God invites all of us to make. George Whitefield was a famous English orator, preacher, back in the 1600s. He would come over from England and speak to gigantic crowds in that day. He had a booming voice, didn't have microphones. He could whisper and you could hear it just miles away, a booming voice, resonant voice. He would come and speak, and a lot of people came to Christ and joined the team of God through Christ, through his orations, through his preaching. Whitfield said he once had a dream. He said, I dream I went to the very gates of hell. And he said there was the attendant there in the red suit and the pitchfork and the horns. And I looked at the attendants and I said, are there any Methodists in hell? He said, yeah, we got a lot of Methodists. He said, do you have any Presbyterians? Oh, yeah, we've got a bunch of Presbyterians. So do you have any Catholics down there? He said, oh, we've got just miles and miles of Catholics. He said, well, do you have any Baptists in hell? Surely, he said, we've got more Baptists than any other group. And Whitfield said in his dream, then he went down to up to heaven. And he said he got to the gates of heaven, and there was the attendant angel, and said, I looked at him and said, do you have a lot of Methodists, Presbyterians in heaven? He said, no, we don't have any Methodists or Presbyterians. Really? He said, do you have all Catholics in heaven? He said, no, we have no Catholics in heaven. He said, my goodness. No Episcopalians? No, no Episcopalians in heaven. He said, you must have all Baptists. He said, no, we don't have a single Baptist in heaven. So he looked and said, well, who do you have in heaven? Who's in there? He said, Christians. Only Christians. Our Heavenly Father, may all of us here in this time of sober thinking and time of remembrance, for time of stories and legends, may we make sure we check our ticket. And make sure we're not in the stands of life, but we're on the field, your field, that Jesus Christ is our coach. And Lord, may we be comforted by the fact that to be absent from the body in this life is to be present with Christ. And may we claim this precious gift. Be with this family. Be with these daughters. Be with these grandchildren, be with all who had the privilege of knowing this man and understanding the under part of his life. Lord, may we live lives that will be pleasing to you, lives that make a difference in this broken world. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. May we be awakened today in this moment of reflection. Is our prayer in the name of him who is the Alpha and the Omega, our resurrected living Lord, this same Jesus. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious dear the hour I first
I think we all need to understand that we're in the red zone. The coach will tell you if you have a timeout to spare and you've got the ball, you better use that timeout. That's what this service is, a timeout, to make sure that the rest of our life we call the right play. And I can tell you that is a play that leads you and me to a wonderful personal, life-changing, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in humility. We come before Thee so grateful for Your patience with all of us. Comfort us, lift us up, refresh us, and may we redirect our lives in dramatic ways as we look to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Afresh and anew. We thank You, we praise You, and we make this prayer in the name of Him who gives victory, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I want to call your attention, please, to the fact that Tommy and Susie Smith would love for you to join them at their home for a reception. It's very nearby. It's on Bartley and Tanglewood. On the back of your worship bulletin, there's a detailed map that will take you in quick sprint from here to there. The family would love for you to join them. And once again, on behalf of the family, let me thank you for your presence here today, individually and collectively. What a great testament to the life of Bud Adams. God bless you. Have a great day. Thank you for coming.